Well, you know, we've set the stage for something important. You know, we've talked about forgiveness, and forgiveness is setting the stage for something greater. We've talked about freedom from the law, and freedom from the law is setting the stage for something greater. You know, if you walk away from this series getting nothing more than a bunch of individual doctrines, then really I feel like what I've done has failed. I hope, my hope is that as you walk away from this series called God Without Religion, that you would see the big picture, that you wouldn't just see the doctrine. You know, doctrine, as I've said, doctrine is a doorway, but there's a daddy beyond the doorway. And it's important that we walk through that door and then see what's on the other side. And so this morning, I really want to focus, as we look at part 8 here, the spirit of Gretzky, I want to look at what is that focus, what's beyond the doorway. And you know, Jesus calls himself the gate and the door, and he talks about the gate being narrow. But what's on the other side of that gate? Well, it's interesting because as we look at the gospel, what we really see is a pathway to life. And the pathway is paved with doctrines for sure. We're free from the law so that we can live from life. We are forgiven totally and completely so that we can live from life 24/7. And you say, what does that mean, live from life? Well, it goes back to the garden where life was lost. Life was lost in the person of Adam when he committed sin. And then, of course, we inherited that death. But what is death? It is the absence of life. And what life is that? It's the life of Christ. And so it's funny that we try to eke out the Christian life and we try to live the Christian life in our own human effort. And really, Christ has been living it forever. And we can't miss the point here that Jesus is the Christian life. That in fact, before Genesis, before creation, before the world even showed up into existence, Jesus was living the Christian life. And we think about the fruit of the Spirit. He is the fruit of the Spirit. He is the Spirit. And the fruit is simply characteristics of his personality. And so, if you follow what I'm saying, it is so absurd for us to try to imitate God and be like God. In fact, that was the mistake in the garden, that they tried to be like God and hoped that they could think and act like God. Well, what is in fact true for us now is that we have God living in us. Now, I'm very aware that, you know, New Age teaching will say we have God in us and we have energy and we have power and all these things, but what is unique about the message that I'm sharing this morning is that we do have God in us because he's found in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's a very important distinction. It's not a nebulous God, a nebulous life, a nebulous energy, a nebulous power. It is found in the face and the work of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we need to wrap our minds around, that the stage has been set and the deck has been cleared so that you and I, we can enjoy life in Jesus and Jesus' life in us. Now, I want you to imagine, you know, Wayne Gretzky. He's one of the most famous athletes in the world, in fact. Did you know that many regard him as the best athlete of all time? And the reason is that he has multiple MVP awards, incredible number of championships, all kinds of sportsmanship awards, awards for assists, awards for goal making, all kinds of awards that show he's a well-rounded, intuitive player. Now I want you to imagine that by some freak accident, some freak of nature, that you are inhabited by the spirit of Wayne Gretzky. And not only that, you're invited to a game. You're invited to play in an NHL game, the championship. So there you are, standing at the edge of the ice. The gate opens, and you walk out onto the ice, or hopefully you skate out onto the ice. And once you get out there, you have a choice. I mean, you're confronted with an obvious dilemma. Do I try to skate and play hockey like I've always played or never played? Or do I trust this miracle, this crazy occurrence, this event by which the spirit of Gretzky came to live in me? Do I trust him to play in me and through me? See, that's the question we have to ask when it comes to playing the game of life. We step out onto that ice and we're asked to live the Christian life. We're asked to make plays and be good sportsmen and exude sportsmanship and assist others and all kinds of things, and yet we lack the skills and the ability, and we can fabricate a game. You've found, like I have, that we can fabricate a game. But the question is, are you aware of this freak occurrence? Because the gospel is freakish. The idea that the Spirit of Jesus Christ would come and live inside of us. And then we're confronted with that same dilemma. Do I live life like I've always lived it? Or do I allow the Spirit of Christ in me to live it in and through me? Well, you know the film Pleasantville. Remember the film Pleasantville? There's some people experiencing life in black and white. And then someone discovers free will, you know, the crazy idea that they can do whatever they want. And so they take advantage of that and they step into some awful things. And then what happens is they turn colors. They go from a black and white existence to a dynamic technicolor dream life. And well, you know, that's what the world would have us believe about sin. That we Christians, we're living the dry and boring life. That we're living a black and white existence. And that if we would only step into sin, that we would experience that technicolor dream life. Well, the reality is, yeah, there's a Pleasantville, but from God's vantage point, it's redirected and rewritten. We Christians, we are the ones that are living life in dynamic, heavenly color. Because the divine nature, God Himself, in the person of Christ, has come to reside in us. And now we exude and express the colors of His divinity as we express the fruit of His Spirit to others. So who is it really? Who is it really that's living that black and white existence? It's any of us that don't have the life of Christ in us. But you know, for the longest time, I thought that sin was this wonderful, awesome, incredible thing that I'm supposed to stay away from. And God's got it dangling out here for me, but you better not. And here it is, and it's amazing, and everybody's doing it, but you better stay away from it. Watch out, mister. And that was my view of sin for so long. But now what I'm seeing as I mature in Jesus Christ, I'm beginning to see that, you know, God's protecting me. He's protecting me from some really silly choices, from some absurd options, from some bottomless pits as I might try to seek meaning and purpose through sin. So who is it really? Who's living that black and white existence? Anyone who's in Adam without the life of Christ. And who's living that technicolor dream life? Well, whether we feel it or realize it or not, the truth is that heavenly life has come to earth. Jesus Christ has come to us. And that's why He forgave us. That's why He freed us from the law, so that we could be inhabited by His Spirit. You know, I'll never forget a story that my parents experienced when they were in their church many years ago. This is probably 3 decades ago. This pastor and his wife, they were training people in evangelism. And so they were creating these training tapes, and the wife created a training tape where she shared her testimony with the church, and she put it on a cassette, and then she made a bunch of copies, and she passed it around to the whole church so that everybody could get trained in how to share their faith. Well, one day, this pastor's wife, she's driving down the road in her van, and she pops the cassette tape in the deck in order to listen to herself. She wants to see how she did at delivering the gospel. What does her testimony really sound like? So she pops it in and presses play. And next thing you know, 10, 15 minutes later, tears are streaming down her cheeks. And she pulls over to the side of the road. And there, she prays to accept Jesus Christ into her life. What? Yeah, she led herself to Christ. Now, I tell you that true story, because what that lady had, that pastor's wife, she had religion, but she didn't have life. She had some sort of Christianity as a movement, but she didn't have the life of Jesus Christ within her. And that's so important. The scripture talks about make sure you pass the test, examine yourself, make sure that Christ is in you. You know, there's a whole lot more fun things to do than just play church. We're wasting our time if we're just playing church and we don't have life. The whole point is that what was lost in Eden is now restored through Christ in us. And you know, that pastor's wife, she, I'm certain, was leading Sunday schools, helping with the children's programs, helping her husband, doing all kinds of organizational things, maybe even serving as a secretary of sorts, part of the church staff. And well, when it all came down to it, she didn't have life. It's not about what we're doing. It's about what life we're expressing as we do it. Let me say that again. It's not about what we're doing. It's about what life we are expressing as we do it. And that's really important. You know, one of my wife's favorite TV programs is Dancing with the Stars. Have you seen this program? There'll be a star, a celebrity, and then there'll be professional dancers, and they'll pair up. Well, one of these dancers was Marley Matlin. Now, Marley, if you know Marley's story, she was deaf since she was a child. She's been deaf all of her life. And so she couldn't hear the music. And so essentially, she pulled it off like nobody's business. But what she had to do was she had to basically imitate her partner and try to move it at the same rhythms and the same pace that her partner moved as they danced together. And so she resorted to a sort of imitation. And she had to. And you see, that's what I mean by playing church. We can look at all the other Christians and see how good they're acting or how right they're being and try to be good and be right and act right and imitate. But really, it's not about that. It's about listening to the Spirit. It's about listening to the music of God's Spirit as He lives in and through us. That's what it's about. It's about moving in time to the music. There could be two people dancing. One's just doing an imitation, and the other is actually hearing the music. So what do you want your life to be about? You know, I have to ask that question a lot. What do I want to be about? Do I want to be a person that's merely interested in doing? Or do I want to be a person that's interested in a relationship that changes the way, the method, the means, the process by which I do everything? By which I do everything. Driving the kids to school, working, being at home and cleaning and relating to my wife, husband, maybe in your case, relationships, the workplace, school, personal lives. What Jesus said is He said, I've come that they might have life. Not church, but life. And yes, church, that community is part of life, but we're there for an hour a week, maybe two. Is that what defines life for us? God Himself knows what life is. And when He says, I want to be life to you, He means in everything. As I live and walk with you and I go before you and I'm behind you and I support you and I'm beneath you and I'm in you and you're in me. And that's what Jesus prayed for, that they would be one just as we are one. And guess what? That prayer's been answered. And the whole point of the gospel is that He's cleared the deck, forgiving our sins, making us acceptable and free from the law, so that He could live in us 24/7 without interruption. And that's what Galatians 2:20 is saying. Galatians 2:20 is saying that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But then He goes on, He says, the life I now live, the life I live. Well, what is this I? I thought you just said, I don't live. Well, it's the new me, united with Christ. The life I now live, I live by faith in Him. But you know what? I've found over the years that some of us Christians, we're a little bit scared of Christ living through us. And that really comes down to the nature of God. I mean, we have trouble trusting Him. We have trouble believing that He's good. Or maybe we'll say He's good, but He's good toward me, that's different. Or here's one, try this on, talk about dangerous. He is good to me all the time. Now, when you put that all the time in there, if it's true, the fear can go away. But if you're not aware that God is good to you all the time, well then let me tell you, there's a reason to fear. Because He might turn the tables on you. He might switch on you. He might change. Well, the good news is that the cross has enabled Him to treat us one way, with love, and even the discipline comes from love. Not punishment for the past, but discipline for the future. You know, at weddings, We'll cite 1 Corinthians 13, you know, chapter 13, the love chapter. We'll cite it all the time. We hear it at all kinds of ceremonies in church, left, right, and center. And yet, when we get right down to it, it says love is patient, love is kind. But stop for a minute and ask yourself, who is love? Because you know, at the end of that passage, it says if we don't possess, if we don't have love, then it really matters nothing at all. It's pointless. You know, we could move mountains with our faith. We could work miracles. We could speak in angelic languages. We could do all kinds of amazing feats. But if we don't have love, then it really doesn't matter at all. So what is love? Well, John tells us that God is love. Now try this on. God is patient toward me. Wait a minute. God is patient toward me all the time. God is kind toward me all the time. Maybe you've been in an abusive relationship. Your dad wasn't the dad he should have been, the dad he needed to be for you. And so we transfer that image of dad onto God. But you know what the scripture's saying is God is kind toward us. He's patient. He's kind. He's gentle. Maybe your dad was a bit rough. Maybe he was real rough. Well, the good news is there's a Heavenly Father that will not change toward us. He always treats us the same because he'll never change his character. And because of his covenant, he's allowed us to participate in a rock-solid relationship. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gentle. Love does not act unbecomingly. It's not rude toward us. Do you ever feel pressure, like you're being pushed or pressured? That's not what a gentleman does, and that's not what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't motivate us out of compulsion or pressure. Instead, he motivates us from his love. We're controlled by the love of God. We're inspired by it. I know it's really hard for us to wrap our minds around. I mean, I've never had a life coach that loved me this way and forgave me this way and accepted me this way, and yet he motivates me toward change. He motivates me toward upright living. How can that be? And it's because of the cross and all of the prep work that he did. He made it possible to forgive us and accept us with no strings attached. And then he comes and he deposits his life in us. And then he counsels us and guides us into truth. And he's nice. Yeah, try that on. God is nice? Well, go through 1 Corinthians 13, and can you conclude anything else? Well, but God disciplines us, yeah? But you know what Ephesians says? It says, bring up your children, don't exasperate them, but instead bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. So you know what that tells me? The instruction of the Lord does not exasperate. So how have you been viewing God? How is he toward you? You know, maybe we all need to take a moment in our lives now and again and just pray and say, God, open the eyes of my heart. Show me. Show me who you are and show me what I have in you. Paul prayed it. He prayed it for the Ephesians. I'm sure he prayed it for himself. Why don't we take a moment right now and stop and just be still before God and say, God, show me. Show me your goodness. Show me that you are good to me. Let's pray together. Father, we pray right now that you might open our eyes. We have so many views of you, and it comes from everywhere under the sun except your word. It comes from mom or dad or teachers or pastors or preachers on TV or people that befriended us and then betrayed us and accusers and finger pointers and on it goes. And so then you tell us you're good and we don't believe you. I mean, we don't believe you at first, and we need time, and we need change in our thinking. Father, I just pray for each and every person here this morning, anybody watching this right now in this moment, I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we might see your heart, see your goodness, and not just a generic goodness, but your goodness toward us, that you are Daddy Father, and that you love us deeply, immensely, far beyond what we could ever imagine. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer with me, you know, your heart is essentially saying to God that I love you and I know you love me, but I don't know how to spell love. I mean, I've never really known what true love is. And it's my heart's desire that all of us grow in our knowledge of the love of God. After all, that's what it's all about. Well, we're going to conclude here and turn it over to the worship team. Josh?